You are listening to the Midcurrent Church Podcast. This week's message is from our series titled, Silence. For more information and to visit us online, visit us at midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
I'm a little embarrassed to admit to all of you, but I must have clicked on some kind of Facebook ad because the algorithm that controls my social media feed now is sending me all of the very same kind of video. My entire feed is now flooded, I kid you not, with middle-aged men who are like ridiculously jacked. I'm talking like muscles like growing on top of their muscles, kind of chiseled, and all of them are promising that they know the secret to the kind of physical fitness that middle-aged men just never even imagined was possible. The one I've been seeing a ton right now is for military calisthenics. These guys, they promise you that all you need is 15 minutes a day, and you'll be, this is what they say, you'll be unrecognizable in 35 days. I'm going, yeah, sign me up for that, right? They say you don't even need a gym. You don't even need a single freeway. It's amazing stuff. The other one I'm seeing a lot right now is, you know, there's actually, you know, there's all sorts of different guys saying the same thing, but they're all promising, they're going, hey, if you want a flatter stomach, if you want the defined pecs, if you want to see your soft midsection kind of melt away, all you need to do is a couple hundred different kinds of these leg lifts every day. They're going like, if you got a chair or a bench that you can step up to, you're one step closer to the physique that you've always wanted. And so if you happen to, you know, like walk by the big glass window in my office these days and you see me doing things like this, you know what I'm doing now, right? All I'd say is take a good look at me now because in 35 days, might not recognize me, okay? No, I'll be really honest with you. I haven't like totally bought in to any of these really, but someone back me up here a little bit. Isn't it true that this stuff like kind of gets our attention? I mean, I think the average person today, certainly this not everybody, but the average person today, I was going, I think everybody like wants to improve or at least kind of maintain some sense of physical health. We're all for it. We just want someone to tell us like, here's how you do it in a few easy steps, right? And we get all the more excited when someone tells us, hey, here's the fitness plan that will keep you in shape that no one ever told you about before. Right? We get extra excited when someone promises that they have the secret. No one ever told you about this before, but we know what it takes, and we're going to tell you the one thing that you need most of all. I mean, I get sucked into these things. I'm going like, yeah, tell me. I want to know. And it got me thinking a little bit. Like, if God had like a spiritual fitness plan, what would be on it? I mean, if God was, you know, like boasting about some kind of spiritual growth program that offered the one thing that you really needed that no one ever told you about before, what kinds of things would be on that list? In my observation, I think people have the same good intentions to see their faith grow just as they want to see their muscles grow. I mean, I get emails quite often from people wanting to know like, hey, what are the things that I can do to help my faith grow? I mean, I'll get emails from people saying, hey, I'm new to faith, or you know what, I believed in God for like a really long time, but I'm in a season of my life where I just want to do something to grow closer to God in this season of my life. And they'll just be asking me like, what are some of the things that I can do? What are some of the kind of activities, spiritual activities that will help me to grow closer to God? If you've ever asked you know, a question like that before, or if you've tried like all the things that you thought would help your faith grow, only to feel like nothing really made that much of a difference, then man, I'm really glad that you chose to be here today, because we're going to see today an Old Testament prophet named Habakkuk demonstrate for us one of the most spiritual activities that no one really talks about. We're going to see him and demonstrate for us one of the most spiritual things that we can do that quite frankly, we don't hear about all too often. You see, we're in the third week in a series called Silence through the book of Habakkuk. It's a series that has been designed to help us learn more about God, and in particular, to help us learn more about what it means to have faith in Him in the midst of some of the moments in life when God seems like He is just absolutely silent or absent from whatever it is that's happening to us. Habakkuk, just so you know a little bit about him, he is a prophet in the days of the Old Testament. Typically, a prophet spoke for God to God's people. Habakkuk is unique because he actually speaks to God for God's people. In the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, it is that conversation that he's having with God. Just to make sure that we're all on the same page, because this series kind of builds on itself as we go through this short book, I want to get everybody up to speed quickly on what's happened so far. Habakkuk begins in chapter 1 with a huge complaint directed right at God. He's so disheartened. He's so discouraged at what's happening in Israel. Israel's leaders are getting more corrupt. The whole religious and political system, it's broken. God's people have just... they're just spiraling, lawless, violent, corrupt. The righteous are oppressed. The wicked seem to be thriving, and God seems like He is nowhere to be found. And so in chapter 1, Habakkuk comes right out of the gates swinging. He's crying out to God, asking, like, how long is this going to last? God, how can you even, let this stuff go on? Why is there so much evil and injustice? Why are the good guys losing? Why are the bad guys winning? And why don't you do anything about it? And I started the series there because I think we've all been there. We've had big questions for God, wondering why He was absent in some of the darkest and some of the most difficult moments in our life. And I wanted us to learn that God can handle our bold questions, and even He can even handle our complaints, and that He, the truth is that our faith in Him can even grow through those moments of question. In fact, I suggested that our faith is often built best not on a tidy collection of answers, but on an honest expression of the questions that we have for God. Just last week, we picked up midway through chapter 1, where God answers Habakkuk. Habakkuk has some very bold questions he's asking of God, and God ultimately gives him an answer. Essentially, he told Habakkuk that he had a plan to straighten all of the evil and the corruption among God's people. He had a plan to straighten it all out, but that he was going to use an even more evil and an even more corrupt nation to do it, right? He said he's sending the violent and the cruel and the ruthless Babylonians to destroy Jerusalem. That's not quite the answer that Habakkuk was expecting. And the reality is, a lot of time God gives us answers that are quite unexpected, answers to our prayers that sometimes feel just so unfair. And the reason why we spent so much time talking about such a confusing response from God is because I wanted us to understand that unexpected is not necessarily unfaithful. When God answers us in unexpected ways, it's not necessarily a sign that He has been unfaithful to us. One of the greatest tensions in the entire Christian experience is coming to grips with the fact that our perspective is so very limited compared to God's great, big, amazing, sovereign plan for all of humanity. One of the hardest and most confusing lessons for us to learn is that God's love for us does not demonstrate itself for us in a protection from suffering, but rather in a protection from separation from Him for all of eternity. And so in a nutshell, this was kind of, God's answer to Habakkuk's complaint. He's going like, hey, I'm working something out. It might not be what you expected, but I have a plan. And so today we're going to keep reading through this short Old Testament book, where today we're going to see Habakkuk model for us one of the most spiritual things that we can do that no one really spends a whole lot of time talking about. So we're going to pick back up in chapter 1. in response to God's answer, because Habakkuk got questions, and then we read that God had an answer for him. Well, in response to God's answer, Habakkuk actually has more honest questions. He's not totally satisfied with God's answer to him, and so now he has a few things that he says back to God. That's where we'll pick up today. He says, "O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you do not plan to wipe us out." He's going, "Surely, God, this is not the plan that you're rolling out here." He says, "O Lord, our rock, you've sent the Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins." Verse 13, he says, "But you're pure and you can't stand the sight of evil. So how can you even stand for this?" He's going, right? He says, "Will you wink at their treachery? Are you just kind of like looking the other way, God?" He asks him, "Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they are?" Let me translate here. Habakkuk's going, "God, this isn't right." He's going, "God, this isn't you. I mean, you're good, you're pure, you're perfect, you're holy. This is not you." He's going, "This doesn't make any sense at all. How in the world could you let this happen?" Chapter 1 finishes out with a few more of these kind of sentiments from Habakkuk. He's clearly confused, he's clearly discouraged, and he clearly cannot understand. Even when God answers his prayers, he clearly cannot understand what God is doing. And so the question is, how will he respond? I mean, how will this? He's asked some hard questions. God's given him some unexpected answers. And so the question is, how will this impact his relationship with God going forward? I mean, does it change? Is this the end of it all? Does he walk away from it all? Does he put in his 2 weeks notice? Like, "God, effective immediately, I resign my position as prophet in all of Israel. I appreciate the opportunity, but at this time in my life and faith, I feel it'd be best if I went in a new direction." I mean, does he just bag it? Does he send a similar, statement out to all the people that he's been representing? "It's been an honor. I'm grateful for the last few years, but in recent discussions with upper management, it's become clear that God and I have a different picture of, what's best for the future direction of the entire world." He's got questions, God's got an answer, and he's not all that happy with the answer. So what does he do? How does he respond? Spoiler alert, he doesn't hand in his 2 weeks notice. I'm not sure if that was a thing back in that day, but he doesn't do it. He doesn't quit. He doesn't bail out. Here's how Habakkuk responds to what he doesn't understand. And this is ultimately the example that I want you and I to follow more in our everyday life. It's chapter 2, verse 1. He doesn't get what God is doing, but he says, "Now I will climb up to my watchtower and I will stand at my guard post." Listen to this. "There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint." After pouring out his heart in confusion and in frustration, and after not really getting the answer that he was expecting, Habakkuk doesn't walk away from God. What does he do? He waits on God. He doesn't turn his back on God. He puts himself in a position to wait and to watch and to trust and expect that God is going to do what he said he is going to do. And so what Habakkuk demonstrates for us is that faith grows stronger in the waiting, gang. Faith grows stronger in the moments when we wait. Being willing to wait on God. We've asked the question, he doesn't show up when or how we thought he would, and so we're forced to wait. Being willing to wait with a posture that really says, "God, I will stand and wait for you." Being willing to wait on God is one of the most spiritual things that you can do that, quite frankly, no one talks about that much. Right? But it is one of the best things that we can do if we want our faith to grow. The problem is we're horrible at waiting. I mean, I've done, you know, similar, you know, messages, just kind of evaluating like the studies and the research that's been done in the world about how little we are willing to wait, whether it's like standing in line or, you know, being put on hold or, you know, whatever it is. Like we're horrible at waiting. And yet, as we're talking about our life and our faith, I think those are sometimes the moments where our faith has the opportunity to grow the most. It's in the waiting. Waiting on God, right? We often think that you know, seeing our faith grow in a really significant way, we often think it's the result of all the really good things that we do, right? We go to church and we read the Bible and we volunteer at church or in the community and we, you know, sign up for the thing or we join the small group or we trust God with our finances and all of those things. Do not get me wrong. All of those things are incredible faith building activities, exercises for us, disciplines for us to build in our life. Those are all things that I would implore you to do for the sake of your spiritual health. But just like our physical health can sometimes plateau after it gets used to the routine, to the rhythm, so too our spiritual life can kind of plateau when it gets used to just kind of the routine. Sometimes our spiritual health, it needs a new challenge. And what I'm suggesting to you today is that being willing to wait more often, practicing waiting in our life more often, I think that can be the thing. Waiting on God in the silence and in this uncertainty and in the confusion, that just might be the new challenge that will help your faith to grow in a whole new way. It's just a little counterintuitive, right? Oftentimes it's waiting on God when he didn't show up when we thought he would or how we thought he would. Oftentimes it's the waiting that tempts us to think that maybe God is not good. But what I'm suggesting is that it's the waiting that is actually just giving our faith the opportunity to grow more in a way that we might want. Right? Our faith, if we're wanting to take new steps of faith and grow closer to God, I think our faith can grow stronger in the moments that we're willing to wait. Additionally, there's one other challenge that I would just kind of add to it. There's one other challenge that I would suggest maybe in addition to, or maybe look at both. There's one other challenge that I would suggest based on Habakkuk's response. One other activity that I'm almost sure nobody really has ever told you before. But in addition to waiting on God's timing, which is what I think we're seeing here, I would also suggest that we have to be willing to welcome God's correction. You see, this is interesting to me. Bible scholars here have not totally agreed on the most accurate translation of the second half of this verse here. Most translations will read the very same as what we just read. When it says there, when Habakkuk says, "There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer at my complaint." Okay, many translations will say that. Some other translations, trustworthy translations, legitimate translations, based on, you don't have to remember this or necessarily track with this, but based on the Hebrew grammar and whether Habakkuk or whether God is the subject or the object of the verb or whatever, some will argue that a better, maybe slightly more accurate translation is to say, it would be to have Habakkuk have, you know, said that there I'll wait to see what the Lord says and what answer I am to give when I'm rebuked. People are, based on how you do the grammar and the thing and all the subject object, people come to two different places. There I'll wait to see what the Lord says and how he's going to answer me, or there I'm going to wait to see what the Lord says and what answer I'm going to give. What kind of account I'm going to give when God rebukes me, when God corrects me, when God redirects me. In this case, Habakkuk is saying, God, I still don't get it. I do not know what you're doing. You're kind of driving me crazy, God. But now I'm going to put myself into the ready position. Now I'm going to sit back and I'm going to wait and I'm going to watch and I'm actually going to welcome your correction of me. God, I'm going to give you the opportunity. I'm going to welcome whatever it is you have to show to me in this moment. I'm going to start preparing myself to give an explanation for why I doubted or why I disobeyed or why I got it wrong in the first place. Now, I'm not suggesting that every, you know, difficult season or any kind of loss or any kind of hard moment we experience, I'm not suggesting that it's, you know, it's as a result of, you know, some kind of correction. That's not what I'm saying. I just think there's a lot of moments. There's a lot of times when we pray. There's a lot of times when we're going, hey, God, this is how I see it. This is how I would do it if I were in charge. And in those moments when things aren't going right, I think we have to be willing to welcome whatever kind of correction God might send in our direction. In this case, Habakkuk is revealing like a real maturity, a real wisdom in his determination that his ultimate response to all of this is to be shaped by what God himself would say to him one way or another. What he's modeling for us in response to these moments that do not make sense to him, what he's modeling for us is that ultimately it is a wise man or a wise woman who takes his or her questions about God right to God, and then waits for an answer and even welcomes any correction that God might send in their direction. Can you imagine if like that was more the posture of some of our hearts? Can you imagine if more of us came before God like that? Like, hey, God, I don't understand. You know, I wouldn't really draw it up like this. You know, I don't really get why this is happening. I don't get why the Bible says that. Or is that really what you mean? Or you know, this really doesn't make any sense. But what if right after that, more of us said, but you know what, God? Now I'm going to stop doing all the talking. I'm going to stop doing the talking and I'm going to start listening and I'm going to start trying to come up with an answer, with a response, with an explanation for what I got going on. I'm going to try to come up with some kind of answer to whatever correction that you might be sending my way. Wouldn't that be something? Now, maybe you're asking yourself, well, you know, interesting takes then, but like, which is it? You know, like, which one of these translation is it? And that's a fair question. Here's what I can tell you. It's interesting. This is one of the few verses where Bible translators kind of actually go in two directions because both make sense and they get that. Right? One Bible scholar even said that both interpretations are actually appropriate because A, Habakkuk is clearly anticipating some kind of response from God. He says he's going to, you know, go to the watchtower and he's going to wait. And regarding any correction, God has already announced his judgment and his rebuke and his correction of Israel because of their correction. So they're gone. I mean, based on the reality that the correction and rebuke and judgment's kind of already underway and Habakkuk has taken this posture, they're kind of going, I don't know, both seem to make sense. And so it's two slightly different interpretations, but neither changes. This is what Bible scholars, either who come down on, you know, different ends of this, this is what they all agree. Neither changes the picture of what God's word is offering up to us, a picture of Habakkuk willing to wait on God. This is what I want us to see from today's conversation. This is the posture of a maturing spiritual life. That this is one of the secrets to spiritual growth that like no one ever told you before. Being willing to wait on God, being willing to go, God, this is not how I would draw it up, but I'm gonna sit back and wait on you to see how this thing plays out. It's not abandoning God when life doesn't make sense, but it's patiently waiting on God even when life doesn't make sense. And this is so vital for anyone who is wanting their faith to grow. Because in addition to learning about the difference between our perspective and God's perspective, that's what I was trying to uncover last week. In addition to learning about the difference between our perspective and God's perspective, we also have to learn the difference between our timing and God's timing. And God's pretty clear. Various places in Scripture, but God's pretty clear about his timing in this back and forth conversation with Habakkuk. In fact, here in chapter 2, God answers Habakkuk once again. He says, he's going, hey, I know what I'm doing. I've got a plan for this. I'm working all things out. And then here's what he says. God says to Habakkuk in verse 3. I'm working it out, he says. And if it seems slow in coming, wait patiently. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Now, I'll be honest with you, and I've had this feeling in my own life. Sometimes it sure feels delayed, doesn't it? Sure does feel delayed sometimes. But when I read this, God's saying, hey, if it seems slow, wait for it. It's going to take place. It will not be delayed. And so here's I guess, what I want us to understand about God and God's delays, right? What I want us to understand is that God's delays are not always God's denials. Okay, it might feel like it's not happening when we thought it would, but God's delays are not always God's denials. Slow, God says it's going to be slow in coming, right? Slow does not necessarily mean no. Or not now doesn't necessarily mean not ever. If we took a step out of the story of Habakkuk for a second, take the birth of Jesus as an example. Okay? The Savior of the world. You know, the one that God's people for generations had been, you know, promised, a Messiah. Like, someone's going to be coming to save you guys. To take the birth of Jesus as an example, I'm mindful this week of how the book of Galatians talks about this time. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Here's what it says about Jesus being sent into this world. It says, when the right time came, God sent his son. When the right time came, God sent his son. To me, it implies that there were a bunch of other possible times when people probably would have appreciated it. It implies to me there was a bunch of like other times that, you know, people were probably like, now's a good time, God, you know, to send the help that we've requested. Now's good for me if it's good for you. It seems to me that there had to have been a bunch of other times that from God's perspective didn't end up being the right time. And so when the right time came, God sent his son. When the right time came. In fact, if you kind of go on this timeline theme here, there's actually, maybe you know this, maybe you don't, there's actually 400 years between the Old Testament in our Bible and the New Testament. 400 years of like, no inspired scriptures, no prophetic words spoken by God, right? The greatest story ever told, Jesus being sent into this world for us, the greatest story ever told, it came after 400 years of silence from God. 400 years of waiting. If we were to kind of fast forward to the world today, I'm mindful of the fact that so many of the greatest stories come after long periods of waiting. So many of the most successful people in the world had to wait. And I'm not suggesting to you that being successful is the goal or that that's what God is promising to us. But it is interesting to think about some of these kinds of stories and the waiting that's involved. If you know me, you know I love sports and basketball. And what immediately comes to my mind is Michael Jordan, who's undoubtedly the greatest player in NBA history. I make no apologies about that. I grew up in Chicago, so that's, you know, I'm pretty firm on this, right? Arguably the greatest player, undoubtedly the greatest player in NBA history. Many of you know this, maybe you don't. He was cut from his high school basketball team. Didn't even make the squad. Not quite as famous as Michael Jordan is, I like this, Brock Purdy. He's the quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers. His story is cool to me. In the 2022 NFL draft, where the pros draft the kids out of college onto their team, Brock earned the infamous title Mr. Irrelevant. I like, pray someday nobody ever says that about me, right? Mr. Irrelevant. This is a title that they give to the absolute last player selected in that year's draft. In 2022, Brock was the 262nd pick in the seventh round of the third day, the third and the final day of the draft. In other words, he had to wait a very long time to hear his name called from that stage. By the end of his rookie season, this is cool, he was starting. He ended the season 5-0. He remained the starting quarterback the next season, led the 49ers to a 5-0 start. They would end up repeating and winning their division, making an appearance in the Super Bowl, where Brock became the first Mr. Irrelevant to throw a touchdown in the Super Bowl. He set a new single-season franchise record for passing that year. He finished fourth in the MVP voting, was named to the Pro Bowl, and he's currently considered to be the greatest Mr. Irrelevant of all time. And in 2025, he signed a $265 million contract extension. No more sports, but here's one more. Steve Jobs. I didn't know this. Steve Jobs, famous for literally like changing the world with a little device that can slip into our pocket. He was actually fired from Apple in 1985. I didn't know that. Fired in 1985, it wasn't until 1997, 12 years later, when Apple actually acquired a business, a small business that he started. It wasn't until then that he got back in the fold and ultimately became synonymous with Apple and ultimately became the technological icon that we remember him as today. Now, I promise you, I'm not suggesting, you know, or trying to submit to you some kind of like prosperity gospel that says like, if you wait on God, you'll be rich and famous. That's not the point today. I'm not promising you success. I am just encouraging us to practice waiting more in our life. These stories just give us a little glimpse of the kinds of things, or just the possibility of what's waiting for us on the other side. And here's ultimately what I am most interested in, what I do think. I think that God can do big things in our heart and in our lives and in our faith on the other side of waiting. God can create the type of growth that we really want on the other side of waiting too, because our faith, I think, is built in the waiting, and it's built in some of the moments when we do not see what God is doing. And so my encouragement to all of us as a result then is this, right? Let's not live by what we see, but rather let's live by who we trust. Because this is the reality, folks. There's so many moments from our perspective and according to the timeline that we're working on. Sometimes it doesn't feel like God is moving. We cannot see any evidence of Him. We cannot see any proof that He's on our side or that He cares about what we care about. So I'm saying let's not live by what we see, but by who it is that we trust. It might not be easy, might not make a lot of sense, it might not be the way that we would draw it all up, but it is the invitation that we have been given to live, not by sight, but by faith in the one who promised to work things all out for our good, to work things out for the good of those who love God and have been called according to His purposes. And so then here's some questions that I would leave you with to be asking yourself this week. Ask yourself, am I living by faith or by sight? Faith in who I trust or by sight in the things that I can see and touch around me? Is there a place in my life, ask yourself, is there a place in my life or a situation in my life where I need to be willing to trust God's timing? Ask yourself, hey, what kind of What kind of watchtower? Habakkuk says, I'm going to climb up to my watchtower. What kind of watchtower could you be building into your everyday life to put you in a position to develop a posture of your heart that's waiting on God? And maybe finally just ask yourself, how willing am I to wait on God when life doesn't make sense? I'm praying that God would meet all of us in the waiting, and that the muscles of our faith would ultimately increase and grow to the point where they can better sustain us through the ups and through the downs of life on this side of heaven. Let me pray for us. God, help us to live by faith and not by sight and the things that we can see. God, help us to live by faith and not by fear and not even by pride, God. Teach us to wait for you. Teach us to wait on you when things don't make sense and when things seem to be delayed. And God, when we don't understand, help us to trust. Help us to trust in you. Help us to believe that you are working even when we can't see it. God, help us to trust that you are working even in the silence. And may our lives reflect humility and patience and an unwavering faith in you in all things. And I pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings, both online and in person at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Midcurrent is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin.